In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'd like to begin by saying I wish he hadn't said that. When St. Peter writes in this first letter, to be patient when you suffer for doing what is good, I'd rather he hadn't said. I'd rather he left that part out. The doing good, okay, I think that's a good idea. We all ought to do some good. But that there might be suffering that comes from it just doesn't seem quite right or just. And that I ought to accept it with patience, that I ought to receive what comes to me, whether in the course of doing good or even because of doing good. I'd rather he hadn't said. And then that he should turn and point to the example of Christ, who when insulted returned no insult, when he suffered did not threaten, and said, handed himself over to the one who judges justly, to the Father in heaven. And this, that our model isn't, the pattern of Christian life is not just someone who does good things, is not just someone who doesn't do, and how quickly in our own moral assessment does doing good things become, well, I haven't done anything terribly bad. How many confessions does a priest hear? Bless me, Father, I have sinned, but I haven't killed anybody. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And this is the pattern that Peter upholds. And he knows what he's talking about. Peter witnessed Jesus come into the upper room and say, Here are the nail holes in my hand. The hole in my side where they pierced me. No longer be unbelieving, but believe. Peter, who at the very moment when perhaps Jesus needed him most, denied him three times, and then looked him straight in the eye. The Gospels tell us there in the courtyard of the high priest that Jesus looked upon Peter, and Peter wept and fled. And then the Lord himself stood and said, This is the measure. This is the price. I wish he hadn't said it. Because I think I can get through this life well enough with just a mandate to be good. If I say as much to the dog, I'm going, don't get into any trouble. But God asks more of us, and he equips us for more. When we were baptized, that was the purpose of our baptism. To conform us to him, that we would have no life in him. That we would have his life within us. That we should learn the real measure of love. I have this theory, that there are, in the first place, I think when we encounter that word of love in the scriptures, we can pull that out and plug in sacrifice. Sacrifice for one another as I have sacrificed for you. Sacrifice for your neighbor as yourself. Sacrifice for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And I have this theory, there are three degrees, more or less, of sacrifice for love. That there are the sacrifices that one will make to find love. Typified, I think, by the young man who no longer has time for his friends because something else has caught his attention. No longer has time for all the things that used to interest him. And is willing to give up and to do all sorts of things just to be close to the one who now has his heart. So to find love, but also then the sacrifices for the sake of love. Parents who spend hours sitting in a car waiting for this or that activity or this or that need, who will attend all sorts of meetings and who will attend, honestly, the most horrid school concerts, out of tune and out of time, and love every moment of it. And these are beautiful. These aren't yet the example of Christ. But there's another degree and another level, another grade of sacrifice for the sake of love, and that is the sacrifice we make at the hands of love. When the one to whom we've opened our heart, whether in marriage or priestly or religious vocation, whether to a spouse or to children, the one who knows where all the soft spots are and has been trusted with that, just drives the point right into the sore spot, knows right where to put the knife and turn it. And I think this, boy, those who are parents, probably the most poignant example is when the teenager, red in the face, looks you right in the eye and says, "I hate you." And it cuts right to the heart. Then you bear it out of love. Then you pray and you shed tears because you love. It's what you do. And this is what Christ did for us. When he hung on the cross, he looked with love, even at those who mocked him. What did he say from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was talking about the hand that was on the spear that was running through. By the most vivid example of history, he says, "This is the way. This is how it's done. And this is how you too must be if you're going to follow me and have life in me." There's a reason the church puts these two passages together, this first letter of Peter and this 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel. "Whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate is a thief and a robber." "I am the gate," says Jesus. "And the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And his sheep follow him because they recognize his voice." Well, I don't think God would let me into heaven just because of that. We wouldn't want to go there. But what is the living presence of God but the face-to-face truth, the face-to-face vision with the sacrificing love? And if I've spent my life saying, "No, none for me, thank you." If I've spent my life saying, "I just assume not." Why should I think that when I come face to face with the incarnate truth of it, I'd want in? There are some who speculate that in some aspects, heaven and hell are the same thing experienced differently. The inescapable presence of God for those who have saw him and for those who have desired to, who have learned to live their lives this way. Learned the expression of love this way, and for others, the inescapable presence of God who is love, who have spent their whole lives in rejection of it. I can't get away from the very thing I've spent my life avoiding. Can you think of a greater torment? No, it's a strange thing to say, "Well, God will let me go to heaven." He will, but maybe I won't. Maybe I won't let me go to heaven if I turn my heart so much in contradiction of that truth. And I wish it weren't so. It would be easier. I wish Peter hadn't said this. I wish Paul hadn't said, "Love bears wrongs patiently." But he did, and he's right. And the hard work is turning this stony heart to flesh. And learning at the school of the cross that this is life. It is such a contradiction. But that fallen part of me that says, get yours and live for you. This is why he needed to teach it so vividly. This is why that school of the cross is such an impressionable thing. Because we know we need the work. We know we need the practice. But we also know that he has set the example. And he has given us the help. The grace. Most especially when we come before him in prayer, when we come before him in contrition. And that little invocation that's wrapped up in the message of the apparitions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to Margaret Mary. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.